If I have multiple prayer requests, must I engage in separate periods of fasting for each request? How do you keep the Sabbath day in modern times? I'm Ruben Covarrubias. Our guests answer your questions and more. Bible Help Desk is just getting started. Welcome to Bible Help Desk. You know, current events can get us worked up, but I am reminded in Matthew 24:6-13, that Jesus knew what was to come. The gospel tells us that God has a plan. I am so thankful that in a world of chaos, we can turn to Scripture for answers and peace. So on that note, send us your questions. Please text us or call us at 833-BIBLE-HD, or send it in via Facebook, Instagram, or our website, hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. And remember to leave us an email so we can contact you back. Today, to answer your questions, first we have Pastor Hadid Cortez. Pastor Cortez was born in Montemorelos, Mexico, to a pastoral family. He has a bachelor's in religion and music, as well as a master's in divinity. He currently serves as a head pastor of an area in New Jersey. Welcome to the show, Pastor Cortez.
Thank you for having me. Glad to be here.
Also joining us, we have Pastor Armando Miranda. Pastor Miranda is the Associate Director of Youth and Young Adult Ministries for the North American Division of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Prior to this calling, he pastored for many years in Texas. Pastor Miranda, we welcome you to the show.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here today.
Before we jump into our questions, let's open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And it says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me.'" This is such a powerful verse to remind us that even in our weakness, even in our lowest moments, God's power can be seen through that. And just to know that he is there with us, working through us, and just to know that his grace is enough, and just a powerful message to remember. And I hope that you can remember this as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to open up your word. And as we jump into our questions, and as our viewers listen to the answers, may you be with the viewer and may you be with our guests, that we may be able to learn more about you and the love you have for us. In your name I pray, amen. Well, let's go ahead and jump into our first question that comes to us via email. It says, "If I have multiple prayer requests, is it necessary to engage in separate periods of fasting for each request?" Pastor Miranda, I want to start with you with this question. This is a very unique and interesting question that we have here when it comes to praying and fasting. Usually, I know for me, when we pray, we bring our requests, and if we fast, we fast for a multiple request. But do we have to divide our fasting? What does the Bible say about this?
The Bible does not actually say, you know, fasting and prayer for a lot of things, but it does say for certain aspects and certain elements. Mm. Before we go there, let's go to the one of the most famous verses regarding prayer. And one of the easy ones to remember is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, and then verse 17. Verse 16, it says, "Rejoice always." And of course, 17, you know this one, "Pray without ceasing." Now, your question regarding different types of prayer and practices is valid. For when you read the Bible text regarding prayer, there are multiple situations where we can infer that there must be a different emphasis in prayer for certain types of circumstances. Even Jesus mentions that there are specific practices tied to prayer that will help in certain situations, like in Mark chapter 9, verse 29. If you go there, you will see this. So he said to them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." And Jesus was talking about a situation with demon possessed and a miracle that, you know, he performed. And so he was telling his disciples about fasting and prayer that was specific for a tougher situation that they encountered. In the Old Testament, one of the most famous moments for fasting and prayer was requested by Queen Esther when she prepared herself to go before the king on behalf of her people. And you can read it on the screen. Esther chapter 4, verse 16 is a long verse. But look at this. Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. They're talking about a circumstance that was very, very dangerous for her. Jesus also speaks about praying in secret. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, when he says, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The last one I want to say, when we know, lead us not into temptation. Basically, when he is in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray so that you may not be, led into temptation, basically, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is praying, but fasting and prayer are for specific things could be practiced. If you also live in a constant state of prayer, like 1 Thessalonians 5:16, I believe that you are already practicing a biblical life of prayer. Mm. But if you have a sickness, is it good to fast for a sickness? Yes, it is. Is it good to fast for a tough decision or action? Yes, it is. Fasting to be reconciled with God? Yes. There's room for all those moments in your life. But I would not focus on the separation of moments, but to constantly live in a state of prayer, with fasting being one of those moments in our prayer life where we specifically ask for God for his will to be done and also to give us strength and to give us courage. Yeah.
Thank you so much, Pastor Miranda, for that foundation there and just being in a state of prayer, which is, I know, something that we hear from time to time, but just knowing that fasting is part of that. And whatever the situation, the difficult it may be, and we showed us in examples that fasting can be beneficial to that. Thank you so much, Pastor Miranda. Pastor Cortez, I want to turn to you. What else can we add to this question about fasting and prayer?
Well, Pastor Miranda gave several great examples of what fasting looks like in the Bible. When I look it through the Bible and I see the different people who fasted for different reasons, I come to realize that fasting as a practice is not about looking for a certain result from a prayer request. It is about submitting oneself to God and humbling oneself before God. I want to call to attention a verse in Ezra. Ezra chapter 8, verses 21, which says, "Then I proclaimed the fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all our goods." And similarly, in the New Testament, we have another passage, particularly concerning the early church in Acts 14, verse 23, when it says, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So when I look at what the purpose of fasting is in the Bible, it is much more about preparing and consecrating oneself to receive the blessings and the response that God is willing to give us.
Thank you so much, Pastor Cortez, on that answer, that we can just see the blessings that you've mentioned he wants to give us, and that fasting can be crucial to that. Thank you so much. Let's go into our next question that comes to us via email from Kathy. And she asks, what should you do on the Sabbath? How do you keep the Sabbath day? What are some examples for modern times on keeping of the Sabbath? Thank you so much for that question, Kathy. Pastor Cortez, I want to start with you. Obviously, we know the text to keep the Sabbath day holy. What does this mean? And I appreciate Kathy's question because she does realize that it comes from a translation from long ago, but also she wants to keep it in modern times. So how do we answer this question? What does the Bible say? Is there a checklist? How do we answer this question?
So I think in order to answer this question, we need to start at the source. So let's go to the actual iteration of the fourth commandment in Exodus 20, verse 8 through 10, which says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, or your son, or your daughter, your male servant, or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates." And I think this is the great starting principle behind keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a day of rest. So we don't go to work on the Sabbath, but that doesn't mean that we get to do just anything on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not only a day off from work. We see more of this in Isaiah 58 verses 13 through 14, which tell us, "If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. And I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." So as we see here, Sabbath is more than just a day off from work. It's a special day that has been set apart by God. And we can't just do anything that we want, but that doesn't mean we are not to enjoy the Sabbath. In fact, it says here, make the Sabbath a pleasure, make it a delight for you. And this is reinforced by what Jesus says in Mark 2, verse 27, where he says, "Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." And in terms of how we keep it today, what does that look like today? I really like what one of my mentors told me when I asked them this question or something like it. And they told me that Sabbath is like spending time with a friend or a loved one. Imagine that someone that you really love and want to spend time with dedicates a day so that you both can spend time together. And when the day arrives, what would you do? Would you sleep in or take advantage of every moment to spend time with them? Would you ignore them to do things by yourself? Would you ignore them and go to work? Or would you clear everything off your schedule and try to spend as much time doing activities and talking with this person? The same thing applies to the Sabbath. So I think when we talk about how do I keep the Sabbath today, a good question to ask ourselves, instead of asking, am I breaking the Sabbath? I think it's more useful to ask ourselves, am I wasting the Sabbath? Am I wasting this opportunity to spend time with my loving Creator? I think that is a good question to really assess whether we are taking full advantage of the blessings of the Sabbath.
Well, I really like that question. Am I wasting the Sabbath? Never put it in that perspective. And I hope that our viewers can ask that question next time they're wondering when it comes to the Sabbath. Thank you so much, Pastor Cortez, for that answer. Pastor Miranda, before we go to break, what else can we add to this question about the Sabbath? Which again, I am assuming many young people may have asked you, what does it mean to keep the Sabbath and am I breaking it? How do you answer this question?
You know, I tell my young people, especially my kids too. I have a 17, 14-year-old and, you know, they want to hang out with friends. They want to play. So how do I keep them from doing things that are not Sabbath? And I would just say Sabbath worthy. I would just say, hey, look, there's a rule in my house. So let's say you watch TV or a series or something on your phone, especially with social media, throughout the week. The Sabbath is to take the time off to actually be in connection with friends and God. So what do? I try to help them and say, no social media, no phone, and just to be present in the moment in church or talking with friends and all this stuff. I think that's a good practice to get them off the devices. In modern times, that's actually the worst kind of temptation for young people and for all of us. So to get them off the devices for a whole day and just spend it in community with each other and with God. I think that's a good practice as we go on in our lives.
Thank you so much, to be present in the moment. And that's something that we can use in all our relationships, to be present in the moment, and especially with our relationship with God. Thank you so much for that answer. Well, we have to take a quick break, but if you want more information about one of the topics we discussed, check out hope.study. A gift from Eden will help you understand the Sabbath, for example, or if you prefer a physical Bible study guide, we also have you covered there. We will mail guides to you for free in North America. Just give us a call and leave us your address and we will get those right to you. If you have been blessed by our program and study guides, please prayerfully consider sending in a monetary gift to help Hope Channel to continue to bless you and others. So we're going to take a quick break, but don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Bible Help Desk. Remember, you can call or text us your questions at 833-BIBLE-HD. or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or our website at hopetv.org/BibleHelpDesk. Then watch to see if one of our guests answers your question. Our guests answering your questions today are Pastor Miranda and Pastor Cortez. Well, let's jump into our first question that comes to us via text from Josiah, and it asks, what is the best Bible translation? Well, Pastor Miranda, I want to turn to you. There are countless Bible translations. Is there a best one? What do you recommend? What do you say to this question?
Well, people have favorites. A lot of people say KJV is the best, King James Version. Others say NIV. Before we go there, let us actually go to the verse that speaks about God's word. So, you know, can we go to 2 Timothy chapter 3? And you can see it over there on the screen. And it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The whole purpose of the Bible is for us to be prepared in life. It makes us wiser. It helps us to define our purpose and find out how we're going to be in life. Now, manuscripts in the original language that have been discovered in the last few years have given us a glimpse at how God preserved his word. The scribes, Masoretes for the Old Testament text, and amanuenses for New Testament texts preserved the text in the best way possible. In the written word, they took a lot of care. There are different types of Bible versions, though. When we look at those different Bible versions, we have to define. I had a class just for that in my religion class about the Bible version. So let me just give you a little separation or difference. First, there are the word-for-word translations. You know, they most closely follow the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek manuscripts that the Bible translators work off. In this one, we have the King James Version, New King James Version, New American Standard Version, American Standard Version, and Revised Standard Version. Now, this is word-for-word translations. There's another one called meaning-to-meaning. And this is focused on maintaining the overall thought or message behind the passage while achieving a higher level of readability. And in this group, we have the NIV, New International Version, the ESV, the CEB, the Good News Bible, the NAB, and the NLT, New Living Translation. Now, this is a group that's a meaning for meaning, which is, you know, trying to maintain the overall thought or message, but it's not word for word. Then you have the paraphrase part, which is they take the ideology of the meaning-to-meaning method to a new extreme and give the reader ultimate accessibility, being easy to understand for almost anyone. And then here you have seen the Message paraphrase, the Clear Word paraphrase, the Amplified Bible, the Living Bible. I'm not here to tell you which one is best, but I can tell you by experience that in crafting sermons and studying the Bible, it is good to compare Bible translations and paraphrases to get even more of the meaning of the text. Greek and Hebrew interlinear Bibles can also help, but if you want the best, I would suggest to stick with what is easier to read for you, but always comparing it to different versions and paraphrases so that you can get more out of the Bible.
Wow, thank you so much. It's just an extensive list that we have here, but I just love how you say just what version gets the most out for you and be able to learn more of the Bible. And I hope that our viewer can dive into these various versions and compare. Pastor Cortez, anything else you'd like to add when it comes to this question about Bible translations and the various ones that are out there?
I think that the matter of deciding which version of the Bible to use also depends somewhat on the context or where you're going to be reading it. For example, if you're going to read a Bible verse in front of the church, I would suggest probably a version that sounds nicer in English, something like the King James possibly, or the New International Version, which is easy to understand and flows nicely in English. If you're doing a deeper study of the word, as Pastor Miranda said, maybe you want a Greek-Hebrew interlinear Bible, you want a translation or an interpretation that is closer to the original language in the construction of its sentences and meaning. I can share something in particular. Once I was asked to by someone who was very new to the church. They had never picked up a Bible, read the Bible, or even been to church before. And they asked me, what version of the Bible is better? And I would always, in these situations, recommend a Bible that is easier to understand for someone who has never been to church. So possibly not the King James with all its these and thous and thys, but something simpler. Something like the NIV, the ESV, even the Message translation.
Wow. So we can see here that the best version is the one that is most needed at that moment, depending on the situation. So thank you so much for that answer, and I hope our viewer can understand as they dive into the various translations. Well, let's go into our next question that came to us via email from Clara, and it says, how can God blame us if he already knows everything? In Psalms 139, 1 through 6. Pastor Miranda, I want to start with you with this question about a God who knows everything, yet our viewer wants to know, how can he blame us if he knows everything? What does the Bible say here in Psalms that's causing this question?
The context is, of course, she prefaced it with the Psalm 139, verses 1 to 6. And so if we read it, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Hmm. Well, I have three children. Okay. And I don't know their thoughts, but I know their actions and how they're going to act. So when I think about this and I read the text, I'm considering it, you know, in the context of a father who knows his children. So when I look at my children and I know kind of sort of what they're thinking or what they're going to do or how they're going to act, it doesn't mean that I am going to probably stop him from saying something or from doing things. That's what, freedom of choice, freedom of will. I have a 17-year-old and a 14-year-old, and I have a very close knowledge of how they're going to react to certain things and what are they going to say, even when they respond, because I know them. They're my children. And this is what I think we should take a look at. God knows us because he made us. That does not mean that he controls us in such a way that we cannot interact or choose by ourselves. Mm. Like a father, I can tell my kids not to do things, yet they still have the choice. And they will have to choose to, follow my lead or follow my counsel if they want to or not. Usually when they're younger, they usually follow my lead. But when they grow older, even though I know their responses or their thought process to a degree, I let them choose. I love them, but they have to make the choice themselves. Yeah. Similar to this, I believe that the context of this one, yeah, it says that God knows us, that he knows our thoughts, he knows everything. But the relationship for me is what matters. I think that God is a relationship kind of God.
Yeah.
And so just like a father with his children, I believe that would be amazing response, because even though he knows me, he still wants me to choose and he wants a relationship with me. So I want to interact with a God that even though he knows me, even in my bad parts and times, he loves me and I want to say thank you. And so that's the interaction that I see here, that I still want to have that relationship with God.
What a beautiful picture of a God who still gives us that choice and just shows that ultimate love for us. I just love that analogy you gave with your children, and that we can remember that even he knows us, he knows how we're going to react, and he loves us and gives us that choice. Thank you so much. Now, Pastor Cortez here, I want to wrap up this question here with you. What does the Bible say about how can God blame us if he's an all-knowing God?
Well, first of all, thank you for Pastor Miranda for his very insightful answer into the relational dynamics that here at play. And I think this question may tap into this fear that some people have, that if God knows everything about us, not only what we have done, but what we will do, does that mean that God has predestined us to make mistakes and to fall at some point? And when I look through the Bible, I find that that is, it's the opposite, actually. God has predestined us to thrive, to actually, for the opposite to fall. He is, God has destined us to be adopted, as it says in Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 5. Which says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So here we see that God actually wants us, and he has desired and he has predestined us to be with him forever. However, we know that this desire that God has does not override our free will. And I want to read another verse that we have in Ezekiel 18, verse 23, which says, have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn away from his way and live. And this verse tells us that God, even though God has a desire for us to turn back from our wicked ways and to accept him, even this love that he has does not compel him to make our decisions for us, but God respects our decisions because he loves us. Hmm.
Wow. Thank you so much, Pastor Cortez, for wrapping up that question, because it can be a little bit of a philosophical question. And I just love how it just always points back to God loves us and he gives us that free will, even though he wants to be with us, and that we can choose against that. Thank you so much, Pastor Cortez, for that answer. And also thank you, Pastor Miranda, for joining us. And just these questions, I know our viewers threw some difficult questions at you, but you guys did such a great job. And I want to thank both of you for joining us today. And I want to thank you for joining us today. Keep sending in your questions and we will keep helping you find answers. And don't forget to check out our website and our YouTube account for video on-demand questions and answers from Bible Help Desk. And as always, you can send in your questions by texting us or calling and leaving a voicemail or messaging us on Facebook or our Instagram pages. Thank you for joining us.